The first reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the first reading from Revelation chapter 7. Today in the church here, we celebrate All Saints' Day. It's on November 1st, but we usually celebrate it the first Sunday then in November. And it's had other names throughout the years, All Hallows' Day or All Hallows' Eve. Of course, that's where we get the term Halloween from. In the past, though, initially when it started to be celebrated All Saints' Day, it was for those martyrs, those who had died for Christ. Then it sort of evolved over time to commemorate all those, all the faithful who had died in Christ. And yet would evolve again then for all those who had died in Christ, but also for all the saints here on earth. And last week I talked about how Luther called us a sinner and a saint at the same time. So today our focus is going to be on the saints that are in heaven, and that expression, the communion of saints that we have in the Apostles' Creed. Now, we remember those today who believed in Christ as their Lord and Savior, who now rest with Him. And I think we all have great examples in our life of people who have meant a lot to us, who have been an example to us, whether that was a mother, a father, brother, sister, aunt, or uncle. We've all had somebody who is now no longer with us, who now rests with the Lord, who was a great example to us. So I tried to think of an example of somebody like that that we would all know. So I decided to pick on the Apostle Philip. I like his name, Lover of Horses. That's what his name means. I guess today, if it was in today's language, it would be Lover of Big Noisy Trucks. It's interesting, and I picked Philip for a reason. Because most people, when they pick their favorite apostles, isn't Peter ranked right up there? How many of you would have picked Philip as your example? Or somebody you're most like? Well, I picked Philip. By the way, in the Gospels where he's listed in three of them, where they list all the apostles, Philip always comes in number 5. Out of 12, you come number 5. Now, it's interesting, Judas Iscariot is always dead last. All right? Peter is always first. So it appears to be, it goes from most important down to least. So if you're number 5, you're just average. And maybe that's kind of why, one of the reasons I like Philip. I think Philip is like a lot like a lot of us. Let me explain some of the events in Philip's life. When Philip first heard of Jesus, he took Nathanael. He said to Nathanael, "You got to come and listen to this guy. He comes from Nazareth." And Nathanael replies, "Does anything good ever come from Nazareth?" It would be like me saying, "You guys have got to hear this guy. He comes from San Francisco." See, the laughter tells me what most of you think of San Francisco. Okay? That's kind of the way Nazareth was looked at, as sort of this backwater, dumpy kind of town. But Philip just says, he's not going to argue with it, just come and see. You got to see who this is. When it comes to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus asks the question, "Where will we buy bread for these people to eat?" And Philip falls flat on his face with his answer. He said, 8 months' wages will not buy enough bread for each one of them to have a bite. I don't know. There's a couple ways of taking the way Philip put that, but I started to tell you there was a bit of sarcasm, like, really, Lord? Where are you going to buy enough bread for all these people? Philip couldn't pass the test. In John chapter 12, some Greeks came to see Jesus. They were at the festival. They wanted to talk to Jesus. So they go to Philip, and they say, "We want to see Jesus." Now, these are Greeks. These are not people that the Jews want to hang out with. Okay? This would be, the way the Jews looked at the Greeks would be the way maybe we look at the city council of San Francisco. Ew. Okay? I mean, that's kind of the contempt they had for Greeks. If anything bad happened in society, it was the Greeks who caused it to happen. That's the way the Jews looked at it. And it's interesting that they come up to Philip. Why Philip? Well, Philip's name is half Jewish, half Greek. It's possible that Philip might have served as an interpreter for the other disciples to understand. Gee, so Philip's done something good bringing Nathanael. He didn't do so well feeding of the 5,000. He seems to do pretty good here again now when the Greeks come. And then Philip does another face plant. Jesus says near the end of his ministry, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip responds with, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." With just pure rebuking here, Jesus says to Philip, "Philip, don't you know me, even after I've been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Philip, what are you doing? Now let's see, we got Nathanael, that was good. Feeding the 5,000, that wasn't so good. The Greeks, that was good. Oh, this face plant on seeing the Father. All right? At times Philip had a great faith, sometimes he had a weak faith. Can any of you relate to that? I know I sure can in my life. There's been times of great faith, and then there's been times it has been on life support itself. So after 3 years of teaching, Philip says, "Show us the Father." By the way, before we laugh at Philip too much, happens today. Just walk outside after church today and look at that beautiful sky and everything around us, and there are people in this world who will say there is no God. That happened by random chance. It's almost like you want to go, really? I'm not going to assume that what you said is what you truly believe, because that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. So people today, still, they can see everything, but yet doubt. See, the reason I like Philip is he's an example of just good old-fashioned Joe or Jane ordinary. He has good days, he has bad days, he has some really stellar days, and then he has some massive flops. But does God still use Philip to carry out his ministry? Isn't that great that God uses all of us who are just Joe and Jane ordinary? That we don't have to be the stellar, the best one in the pack. Those are some of the saints here then on earth. Now I want to talk about the saints, the communion of saints, part of our Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. When we're talking about the communion of saints, we're talking about all the saints that are already in heaven and the saints that God calls us because of what Christ has done for us. And spiritually, we're connected to all the believers who are in heaven. In heaven, they are just as much alive as you and I are here, alive. Okay, consciousness, everything else. The big difference is, all right, they're in the presence of God and we're not. But we're not really separated from them. That's why we say it at a funeral. Remember, this is just a separation. This is not permanent. In a book that came out in the 1940s called The Presence, An Approach to Holy Communion, this pastor wrote this: when we are deprived of loved ones, it is a tremendous shock. For the time, we are stunned. Not everyone can feel at once their continuing companionship. We should not, for that reason, despair. An adjustment must take place in our lives, reaching deep into our habits, emotions, and thoughts. Some souls may make this adjustment quickly. For most of us, it comes slowly and hard. Many hours is filled with loneliness and agonizing doubt. We can't make that adjustment by ourselves when we lose a loved one. But when we find the risen Lord, I'll tell you what we do find out. We know where the saints are because he says, I will take you with me to be in heaven. And they live in continual bliss with him. Can we imagine what that is? No idea. It talks about this continual bliss, singing praises to God. We don't have anything to compare that to. But we know it's absolute joy. See, those who have gone before us are already, or not already, they are still part of the church. When we worship God on our level here on earth, they are worshiping God then in heaven. They see him face to face. We see him under the veil of the body and blood of Christ. If you want to look at it this way, Luther wrote about it. At communion, there is that link between heaven and earth. And I know I've mentioned this in the past. A U-shaped altar has the idea that the communion of saints in heaven fill out the outside part of the U we can't see. I've also seen it in a circular one, like the way we have it, a picture. I kind of like the picture. It was the people standing around like we do, and then there was an outer ring of the saints up in heaven. The only thing I didn't like about that, it kind of have a ghost feeling. I didn't like that. But I knew what the thinking was. Those in heaven are celebrating that great banquet in heaven without any sweet potatoes, okay? This wonderful banquet in heaven. We at communion get the appetizer. This is just the table when we walk in. As I said, Luther talked about at communion, heaven and earth meet. Do you realize just how sad death is to an unbeliever? They kneel at a mound of dirt with a stone in front of it. They leave some flowers and they cry. And they don't know anything else. They don't have that comfort that we Christians have. And what you want to do is you want to bring them here. You want to bring them into the church. You want to bring them into the sanctuary. You want to bring them up to the altar. They're not going to see their deceased loved one at the altar, but they're going to meet Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the only door into heaven. Our human nature needs, I think, sight, smell, and taste, and touch. That's why when we receive communion, it's hitting four of those senses. We get to taste the goodness of God. We know through that we are forgiven. And then we have these words in our liturgy. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we honor and magnify your glorious words evermore, saying. Think about that. And all the company of heaven. Those aren't empty words. The angels, the archangels, and all those in heaven are joining us in that communion liturgy. And it's not just happy, warm thoughts. Sometimes I think at funerals there's a lot of cliches that get tossed around. But a lot of them aren't just empty words. They have a meaning. They have a meaning because there's a truth behind the nails that were put into that cross. That he died, was buried, and rose again. And then he promises to raise us from the dead. How do you know he's got the power to raise us from the dead? Well, he's God, okay. There's ultimately that one, but he did it twice on earth. He raised the widow's son at the city of Nain, and he also raised Lazarus from the dead. Part of that reason was, I believe, he raised people from the dead to show, I can do this too. He raised himself from the dead, but he also showed that he has the ability to bring us back from the dead. And by the way, communion is not just a meal where we remember what Jesus did when he went and died on the cross. No, communion is that blessed sacrament that links Christ to us. Again, what Luther said, communion is where heaven and earth touch. We commune with Christ and all of his honored guests in heaven. Now, we all know the standard Lutheran table prayer, right? What is it, folks? Okay. Be our guest. Who's hosting that banquet? He is. Why don't we say, come, Lord Jesus, let us be your guests. Wouldn't that be more appropriate? We're his guests, not the other way around. So in All Saints Day, we do remember all the saints. From Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all the prophets, all of my relatives, all of your relatives, all of our friends, people we know, and even people we don't know. We remember them. We look at their example as something to follow. And I want to close with a prayer, please. So we're going to pray. O God, the King of Saints, we praise and magnify your holy name for all your servants who have finished their course in your faith and fear. For the Blessed Virgin Mary, for the holy patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and for all other righteous servants. And we beseech you that, encouraged by their example, strengthened by their fellowship, we may come to everlasting life through the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ, to life everlasting. Amen.